This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Navigating by grace, recognize that grace is true north in the Christian life, and if we don't get that right, it's hard to get anything else right. And so over the last several weeks, we've had the chance to look at God's amazing grace, that it's all His initiative, His effort, His idea, through the sacrifice of Jesus that we desperately need but can never deserve or earn, that we get grace when we decide to turn from our own way and put full trust and confidence in Jesus and receive what He has done for us, that once we've received grace, then it makes sense that we would give grace, that the people in our life that have hurt us and damaged us, we would be willing to forgive because we have been so much forgiven. Then we had the chance to see how sometimes we, on the one hand, garble grace, and we think that grace becomes about my efforts to live a righteous life, and we begin to focus on the external appearance rather than God's work in our heart. But then on the flip side, we can fall into degrading grace and thinking, well, you know what? I'm saved by grace, so now I can do whatever I want. And the truth is, no, we've been saved and set free to follow God, not to continue to live in sin. And then last week, Pastor Bill taught us about disciplining grace, how God uses challenges and difficult times in our life to get our attention and to help grow us to the place that He wants us to be. And that brings us to this final week where we're going to be talking about communicating grace. Because God's purpose in giving us grace and then growing us in His grace isn't simply so that we keep it to ourselves and that it dead ends with us, but rather that we would be people that would then give and pass on grace to other people, that we would be a conduit so other people, whether Christians or not yet Christians, could sense and feel and find God's grace through our life. And so you may be here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. I want to tell you that these verses that we're going to look at today give you God's design for how God intends that you experience His grace through Christians. And I'll just go ahead and admit up front that it's very likely you have not always felt grace through Christians this way. And so I apologize at the beginning and recognize that we are still in process, still growing, still figuring it out. But it would be my prayer that God would or maybe has brought someone into your life who could and is communicating grace to you in a way that God intended. Now, when we talk about communication, we already recognize a challenge there because it's difficult to communicate something from one person to another without misunderstanding. Recently, my family has enjoyed watching some old episodes of The Amazing Race. Any of you know that show, The Amazing Race? Yeah, quite a few of you. So The Amazing Race is certainly a front row seat into watching people having challenges communicating, because it's teams of two people that are racing around the world, following various clues, having to navigate in places that they've never been, and overcoming various challenges and obstacles along the way, all with the goal of not being the last person to finish the stage, because if you're the last to arrive, you may be eliminated. And so it's a very stressful time in an uncertain environment and trying to hurry and rush, and things go wrong, and so it really puts a strain on that team's relationship. And in this particular season that we're watching, the teams are made up of dating couples. And so there's this one particular episode where this couple named Blair and Haley, their challenge is they have to take a number of items from one section, one area, go down a zip line to another area and deposit those items all in good order. And so in the hustle and bustle and stress of trying to hurry, Blair misunderstands the instructions and he says, you know what, we don't need to take all of these items, we just need to take a couple. But Haley says, are you sure? I mean, why would we have all these items here if we didn't need to take them all? And so Blair says, no, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. Just grab a couple. Let's go. And so they go down the zip line and they bring the items in and they realize, oh no, we needed to bring all of the items. And that means they have to go back to the start, grab all the items, and lose very precious, valuable time. And when Haley realizes that she was right and Blair was wrong, oh my goodness, she jumps down his throat saying, I can't believe you didn't listen to me. I said we needed to take all of the items, but no, you said you knew what you were doing. You should listen to me next time. And she went on and on and on and would not let it go. How do you think Blair responded? One look on his face, you could tell that he did not want anything to do with Haley for the rest of the race. Now, contrast that couple with another couple on this race. Their names were Matt and Ashley. And on a particular episode, they were rushing as well in stress and hurry to try to get to the finish line. And Matt suddenly realizes, oh no, I forgot one of my bags back at our last place. And it had their clues and everything that they needed. And so he starts freaking out because it's like, oh no, what are we gonna do? And what if we get delayed? And what if we lose? In that moment, Ashley looks at him and says, hey Matt, you just forgot your bag back at the station. We're gonna turn around, we're gonna go back and get it, and then we're gonna complete this race and we're gonna be just fine. And the look of calm and gratefulness and appreciation on Matt's face was amazing. And in fact, he was so, I think, drawn in by that gracious response of Ashley that before that episode ended, he actually got down on a knee and asked her to marry him. So those couples show us two contrasts. Where it's possible on the one hand to so want to prove that we're right, that we end up pushing the other person away, but it's also possible to respond in such a gracious way that we draw them in and we leave them wanting more. As Christians, we have the opportunity to either push people away and even to block the door of what God is wanting to do in someone's life and God's grace in their life, or we can communicate grace in such a way that we draw them in and we leave them wanting more. And so as we conclude this series, we're gonna take a look at a passage that pictures vividly how we are to communicate grace so that we draw people in. But then we're gonna look at another passage that helps us identify what gets in the way of that, what hinders us from communicating grace that way. But that same passage will also help us get back on the right track. And so the two verses that give us a vivid picture of what it looks like to communicate grace is Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We printed that for you in your worship folder. Invite you to please stand in honor of God's word. We'll read this, and then we'll take a look at it together. It says this, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in, to the Colossian church. The Colossian church was a new church of believers. They were a smaller group, and they were within a large, thriving commercial city that had other large, thriving, powerful, even hostile religious groups. And so it would have been easy for this little Colossian church to have felt intimidated and outgunned by these other groups, and these other groups to have been very hostile and questioning of this new church and their faith in Jesus. But Paul urges them not to retreat or not to yell, but instead he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, to live out the grace that you've received, to make sure that what you're saying about your faith in Jesus is matched by the way that you live your life. You see, people who don't share the same faith as us will watch us. And they'll notice if our actions and our behavior and our attitudes match what we say, match what we say we believe. And if we are going to communicate grace to the people around us, it all begins with how we live our life. I think of a football player, Tim Tebow. Many of you know that name. He was a very successful college quarterback, and then he came into the NFL. And in the NFL as a quarterback, he was quite polarizing. One, because people couldn't decide if he was a good quarterback or not. And two, because he had a very strong faith in the Lord Jesus, and he was very outspoken in his Christian walk. And so as I would listen to the sports radio commentators going back and forth about whether he's a good quarterback or not, and trying to figure out how he lived his life, and trying to be like, you know what, we don't fully get him. We don't really agree with everything that he stands for. Every one of them, though, would say, but you know what? What you see with Tim Tebow is what you get. He is a real, authentic guy. And what he says about his faith, he backs up by his life. And there was an admiration and a respect for him, even amidst controversy and highly polarizing, because he lived wisely in the way he acted. If we want to begin communicating grace, the place to start is how we live. It doesn't mean we live perfectly, but it doesn't mean that we cover up our flaws and our struggles, but we live authentically saying, Lord, help me grow in this grace. Help me to have my behavior match what I say I believe. From there, Paul goes on to say to the Colossian church and to us, make the most of every opportunity. The idea in this phrase is that there's an urgency, that there's a limited time that these opportunities are available. And so while you see them, you gotta buy them up right at that moment. A few weeks ago, my son Drew needed some new shoes. And so he and I went shopping, and we decided, well, let's go to the mall, because there's all sorts of shoe stores and opportunities there, all in one stop. So let's go there. And we ended up walking the entire length of the mall downstairs, and then the entire length of the mall upstairs, going into all sorts of stores. And we couldn't find anything that had the right style for the right fit for the right price. And so we were frustrated that we spent all that time wandering all those stores and couldn't find anything, except maybe we found Cinnabon and Starbucks. But we left them all frustrated. We go to another store, and there it is. We see it sitting right there. The shoe that Drew likes in his size, and it's on clearance. And we say, yes, this is it. We didn't have to think, well, maybe we'll come back next week and it'll still be here. Maybe we should check somewhere else. No, we had an urgency to say, this is the opportunity. Let's buy it up right now. And that's how we need to live our life, recognizing that as we go through and have interactions with people, God is bringing people into our path so that we might have an opportunity to make a difference, to influence them. And we can't become casual or miss those opportunities. We need to say, no, there's an urgency right now to buy that up. It's easy for us to get stuck in a rut and to have our eyes on ourselves and miss that God is wanting to use us in the lives of other people. If we will live wisely, if we will live with a sense of urgency that God wants to use us in the interactions that we have with others, then in time, we'll have an opportunity to speak into someone's life. That's what verse 6 is about. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When we live wisely and we're open to the opportunities to interact, people will begin to ask us questions. Why do you live like that? How are you able to show that kind of joy and strength in the midst of such a challenge? You have something that I don't. What is it? How do I get it? Sometimes the questions will be more on the hostile nature. How can you believe that? Why are you so narrow? And Paul says that then the way that we are to speak and to respond to those is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is a vital component to a delicious meal. Another kind of TV show that my family enjoys watching are cooking shows. And just to be clear, we do more than just watch TV, but we do like cooking shows. And one of the biggest blunders you can commit in a cooking show is not to season your food enough. Man, the judges just give it to those people that don't put enough salt in their food. Because if there's no salt, it doesn't taste good. The flavors are blah and bland, and you really miss out. And so Paul is saying, hey, the importance of salt. But on the flip side, you've had that meal that's just been perfectly seasoned. I mean, that big, juicy, sizzling ribeye steak and mashed potatoes with butter and gravy and roasted vegetables, just perfectly seasoned. I said, man, I want to go eat right now. But when you eat a meal like that, it leaves you satisfied. It leaves you saying, man, that was amazing. I want some more of that. We as Christians have the opportunity in the interactions that we have with others to help them want more, to help them say, you know what? I want another interaction with you. I have more questions that I want to ask. I have more answers that I need to seek. And ultimately, we can help them want more of a connection with Jesus. Not through our brilliant words, but through our attitude that is conveyed. That's grace seasoned with salt. But we don't always take advantage of this, do we? Sometimes instead of leaving others wanting more, we can end up blocking the door to what God wants to do in their life. The fact is, in our culture, Christians often are primarily viewed as judgmental and proud and angry and boring. So the complete opposite of grace seasoned with salt. So what has gotten in the way of that? Well, I think this passage in Acts 15 that's also printed for you in your worship folder shows us how we miss out on the opportunity to show grace, but it also redirects us back to the place of grace. Let me give you just a little bit of background on Acts before we jump into Acts 15. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, I want you guys to wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit's power, you will be my witnesses. You will tell my story to the people here in Jerusalem, to the next surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and then the Jewish people in Jerusalem begin to accept Jesus. And then the Samaritans in Samaria begin to accept Jesus. And then Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the world begin to hear and accept Jesus. And it's an exciting time. And in fact, one of those cities where Gentiles are receiving Jesus is a city called Antioch. It's about 200, 250 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. And in this place of Antioch, the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Barnabas are sent out by this church to go even further and spread the good news of Jesus. Now, Jewish people always knew that Gentiles would be included in on God's kingdom. But up until the time of Jesus, in order for a Gentile to become part of this community, they had to become Jewish. They had to specifically have the sign of circumcision, because circumcision was a special sign that God had given the Jewish people to demonstrate and prove that they were his special people. But now that Jesus had come and he was building a new community, the church, that outward symbol of circumcision was no longer a requirement. And so the Holy Spirit was coming upon Gentiles who had trusted Jesus, who had not yet been circumcised. And so this caused great concern amongst some of the Jewish people who highly valued the law and who highly valued this symbol of circumcision. And so a group of them traveled up to that church in Antioch and began to teach some disturbing things. Notice what they're beginning to teach, Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what they're saying is, hey, Gentiles, I know that you're saying that you're coming to faith in Jesus, but actually, before you can come to faith in Jesus, you have to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. You have to become more like us if you're going to come to Jesus. And that is the mindset that I think can slowly, subtly, even without us fully getting it, being aware of it, can sink into our hearts and into our minds and cause us to block the door for God's work in someone else's life. This is what can hinder us from having grace seasoned with salt. Because we look at other people, whether they're a Christian or not, and we have a tendency to start to think, you know what? They should become more like me if God is really gonna be at work in their life. We think that the way God worked in my life is how God should work in their life. And so we can do this in lots of areas. We do this with politics. We can think, you know what? The way that I believe and the way I vote, the way I think politically, that needs to be how anyone else who's a serious Christian believes and votes. We can do that with our finances and think, you know what? The way that I manage my finances, the way that I've chosen to buy things and purchase things, that's how everyone else should do it if they're really committed to Jesus. And if they do it differently, we can have a tendency to evaluate that. Parents do this, I think, all of the time. We have a tendency to subtly evaluate other people's parenting style. And we can think, you know what? If they're not educating their kids the same way I do, if they're not disciplining their kids the same way that I do, if they're not in putting their kids in the same kinds of activities that I do, then, you know, they're not really getting it yet. We can do this, parents can do this to their kids as well. We can say, you know what? God has an amazing plan for your life, and let me tell you what it is. And typically, it's what God did in my life. And instead of trying to help my kids find God's path for them and God's work directly in their hearts, I want to say, you know what? I think it's going to look like what it looked like for me. There are convictions that we've come to in our life that God has worked based on our personality and our weaknesses and our experiences. And maybe we have certain convictions about the kinds of movies or TV that we'll watch or not watch, what we'll do with alcohol, or a commitment to church attendance, or a passionate about a cause in the community. And it's easy for us to think, well, this is what God did in my life, so that's what he has to do in someone else's life. And until they get that, they're not really able to fully follow God. God's not fully at work in their life until they do it like I do it. And what's so dangerous about this, again, without even realizing it sometimes, then we find people that are more like us, or in our own minds begin to look at those who are different from us and look down upon them. We look for opportunities to lecture them. We wait for them to come to us rather than going to them. We distance ourselves from people who don't follow God exactly like we do. We can insult them. We can expect them to get it, become impatient with them. And suddenly the grace that's meant to be radiated from us to others the grace that's supposed to be seasoned with salt and leave people wanting more suddenly becomes stale and unattractive and unappetizing. This teaching that you have to become more like me in order for you to get to God was so damaging and so dangerous that it caused Paul and Barnabas to protest greatly. And that's what we see in verse 2. It says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas say, no, this isn't right. You don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. Then it's such a strong debate and such a vital question that the leaders of the church there in Antioch decide, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem to talk about this with the apostles and the elders and figure this out once and for all. And so that's the rest of verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And so now as Paul and Barnabas begin the travel to Jerusalem, they start telling what God has been doing. And it's in this telling that we begin to see how we're redirected back to the path of grace. Notice verse 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. You see, Paul and Barnabas just begin to share what God has been doing, what God has been doing around the world, that God has been saving Gentiles directly through faith in Christ. And as people begin to hear this, they're excited because it's exciting to know what God is doing. But it also helps them to realize, you know what? God is at work in a way that's bigger than me. God is at work in ways that are different than I personally have experienced. And there's just something healthy and refreshing for all of us to have eyes willing to look beyond our own sphere of experience and recognize times and places that God is at work, even in ways that are different from what we've done or in people that are different from us, and recognize, wow, God's at work in a way that's bigger than me. And that begins to reorient our heart towards grace. Paul and Barnabas then begin this council of Jerusalem begins, and they begin to talk about this question. Notice verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So again, the same thing that they were saying in verse 1, Gentile people have to become Jewish to be saved. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the leaders in the church. He had his own experience, and so here is what he shares with this council. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the good news and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. If you want to underline in verse 8, underline, he accepted them. And then at the end of verse 8, just as he did to us. And then in verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them. See, what Peter here is saying is based on our experience of seeing what God is doing, God is directly saving Gentiles by faith in Jesus before they don't have to become Jewish first. We all come to faith. We all come to God the same way, and that is by faith. There's no special people that have now a special route or an inside track to God. We all come the same way through faith. But not only is there no special status, there's also no superiority. They didn't have life more figured out. Notice verses 10 and 11. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the believers or of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter says, listen, why would we expect the Gentiles to keep the law and all these things that we never could actually handle? We try to say, hey, look, we've got it figured out. We're superior because we live according to the law. And Peter's like, no, we couldn't even live according to the law. We needed grace. And everyone is saved by grace, the Gentiles and Jewish people alike. And so if you want to underline the end of verse 11, we are saved just as they are. That is, we are all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. When we forget this, when we slowly, subtly, maybe not even fully recognizing, we can sometimes think, you know what, the growth that I've experienced or the kind of the place where I'm at in life, I did something to contribute to that. And someone else who is still behind or still struggling or still figuring it out, we can sometimes think, yeah, I got a head start. But the truth is, any amount of growth, any place that we've arrived is not because we're superior. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we figured something out. The only reason why we're where we're at is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. All of us need grace. People that are different than us need grace, and we need grace. None of us have it figured out. We've all had the opportunity, we could probably all think back in our life to those people or an interaction that we had with someone that made us feel on edge. That because of their view towards us, we felt judged, we felt evaluated, and we felt pushed away by their superiority. But we've also had the experience of being around someone that we just felt accepted by. We felt drawn in by their grace and by their love. They didn't act superior to us. And it left us saying, you know what? I would want that person to speak into my life. I could learn something from that person. And it was because they communicated grace seasoned with salt. We have the opportunity to be those kind of people that speak grace to the people in our lives, our neighbors, our coworkers, the strangers that we end up interacting with, our family members. They will likely be disguised, people that we need to show grace to will likely be disguised as people that we've been avoiding, people that are annoying to us, people that we're arguing with. Those are a good sign that we need to say, you know what? I'm not any better status than these people are. I have no superiority to these people. We all need faith and we all need grace. But when we get in our hearts that we all are where we're at because of grace and that God accepts everyone through faith, then we'll be free to have a heart that communicates grace. It's not a formula, but it comes out of a heart response. And then instead of looking down on other people, we'll be able to say, how do I love that person? Instead of lecturing them, how do I listen? I want to understand where you're coming from. Instead of shouting why I'm right, we could show by our life, our values and our beliefs. Instead of waiting or distancing ourselves from people who aren't like us, we could say, you know what? I can reach out and engage them. Instead of insulting them, we could say, you know what? I could have an influence. I could have an impact. And instead of expecting them to just be able to get it, we say, you know what? I'm going to take the time to explain why I believe what I believe. In this way, we will communicate grace seasoned with salt, and we will leave the people that we interact with wanting more of what God's willing to do in their life. So I'd like to take a moment and pray and ask that God would help us to interact with the people around us in that way. So let's take a minute, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize and we confess that there are times that we get in the way of what you're wanting to do in other people's lives. We distance ourselves or we elevate ourselves, sometimes without even realizing it. But Lord, thank you, even when we do that, your grace is bigger than us and you're still able to work in people's lives. However, Lord, we don't want to miss out on the opportunities that you're granting to us. So thank you that in your grace, you continue to give us opportunities, even if we miss it or even if we mess it up. Lord, I pray that you continue to help us grow in our appreciation and experience of your grace. And out of that heart of gratefulness that's been transformed by you, we'd want to pass that on to the people around us, whether our family members, whether a coworker that is attacking us, or whether it's a neighbor that's annoying us. Lord, we desire to be your people who communicate grace with salt. God, it's beyond us. We can't do it. You're the ones who has to do it through us. And so we give you permission. We give you access into our lives to do that. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you for the incredible opportunity that you give us to be used in your work. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.